today. We've been working on a series and on Luke chapter 4, verse 18, just going through the call and the mission of Jesus. And I think that's important because I've been saying throughout it all that his mission is our mission too. Because as he was sent, he also sent us. So Luke 4:18 says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free." That's exciting, isn't it? What a great mission that God has given us. And you, I hope you're not looking at the clock because I'm going to try not to. Time is gone. We've gone a lot of stuff, but we're just going to enjoy the Word of God and the presence of God. If you have to go, I'm sorry. But no problem, right? But this is good stuff, so we want to share this. So Jesus was anointed and sent and empowered by the Holy Spirit for specific reasons. He declared by Jesus in Luke 4, they were declared by Jesus in Luke 4:18, and we are also sent because his mission is our mission too. The scripture tells us that. Jesus shares that with us. And we've talked about how we are anointed and how we are sent. We did that in the first message I shared. Then we talked about how God wants to bring the good news to the poor, recognizing that that's not just poor materially or financially, but poor socially, a social outcast, poor in relationship, poor in spirit, poor materially. God wants to bring it to the poor, to the disenfranchised. We talked about how God heals the broken heart, seeing that phrase in the original prophetic Isaiah 61, talking about healing the brokenhearted. And we talked last time, 2 weeks ago, about setting the captive and the oppressed person free. So the final message of this series is about bringing sight to the blind. He came to bring sight to the blind. Now, most of you here, you know, you're seeing all right. You may have some glasses, but Jesus is here to bring sight to the blind. And it's not just about physical sight. It's about spiritual sight. And we would see this. Jesus healed many people who were physically blind during his 3-year ministry. There's a few places in the Gospels that are similar to this description. Every so often you would read a little phrase that would try to surmise all that Jesus is doing in a couple of sentences, and this would be one of those places. A vast crowd brought to him people who were lame, blind, crippled, those who couldn't speak, and many others. They laid them before Jesus, and he healed them all. The crowd was amazed. Those who hadn't been able to speak were talking, and the crippled were made well. The lame were walking, and the blind could see again. And they praise the God of Israel. It's just a summary statement of all these things that Jesus was doing, because we couldn't be able to read everything that he did while he walked this earth. A closer study of Scripture, though, would help us understand that this anointing we read about in Luke 4, about giving sight to the blind, is not just about the physically blind, but more importantly, about the spiritual blindness that is rampant in our world. And how Jesus wants to bring sight to the blind. And I'm going to show you that this morning. I'm going to show you that in Scripture. And I think you'll see this as we go through. One account that is very clear when it comes to this understanding that Jesus is not just talking about physical blindness, but spiritual blindness, is seen in John chapter 9. And that's a big portion of Scripture. So I'm not going to read it this morning. I actually have a video that gives you the story in video format. I want to take the time to show that. But I'm not wanting to entertain you this morning with that video and seeing it in drama form. I'm going to put you to work just a little bit, if that's okay. So there's three things I want you to look for. There's three things I want you to study and observe. As you're going through, pay attention for these three things. The first one I want you to notice and pay attention is when Jesus is talking, I want you to see and look when he references blindness and sight or darkness and light. Two metaphors talking about the same thing. Jesus says some words here, and you'll hear what he says about blindness and sight and darkness and light. What's he getting across? What's he trying to say when he's saying those things? The second thing is I want you to note this blind man who gets healed. I want you to note his progression of spiritual sight. Not his physical sight, his progression of spiritual sight. What does he start off thinking Jesus about Jesus? And how does he end? And the process that goes through. Just notice that about the blind man's progression to his spiritual sight. Third, I want you to look at how this healing confronts the other people around this story. Because there's lots of other people. There's the crowd. There's the parents. There's the religious leaders. Note what they have to deal with and what they have to question and work through because of this miracle. Let's watch this video, this dramatized version of John 9.
Master, who did sin? This man or his parents said he was born blind.
Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Alone.
Is this not he that sat and begged?
This is he.
No, he is like him.
I am he.
How were thine eyes opened?
A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight.
Where is he?
I know not.
How did you receive your sight?
He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see.
This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day.
How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?
What sayest thou of him?
That he hath opened thine eyes.
He is a prophet.
Go bring his parents. Is this your son, who thou sayest was born blind? How then doth he now see?
We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not.
He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself.
Give God the praise. We know that this man Jesus is a sinner.
Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see.
What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?
I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples?
Thou art his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is.
Why, herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is. And yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing.
Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us?
Dost thou believe on the Son of God?
Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?
Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee.
Lord, I believe.
For judgment I am come into this world that they which see not might see. And that they which see might be made blind.
Are we blind also?
If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth.
Good to take a little time to see that in a dramatized version and just to get a good picture of what's going on and what's happening in that story. I hope you noticed that Jesus was actually teaching a greater truth through the healing of this blind man. It's not just about healing the blind man, but there was a greater truth going on. What you don't see in that video is the background that morning before. See, Jesus was at a festival of shelters that was actually like a 7-day festival. And he had spent that time preaching and teaching the people over that festival. And it tells us in John 8 that the morning after all of that festival, he came back to the temple and started teaching again in the morning. That's when you would get the story of the woman who was caught in adultery. That's when the Pharisees brought this woman to him that morning who was caught in adultery to condemn and trick Jesus. But Jesus didn't fall for that. And you know the story there. But then after that happens, he gets up and he starts to teach the people again. And it says in John 8:12, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. So that morning, he's actually talking to them about saying, I am the light of the world. And if you follow me, you won't be in darkness anymore. Of course, the Pharisees then start arguing with him and they end up trying to stone him. But he slips away and leaves the temple, right? In Jerusalem, he slips away and leaves the temple, the scripture will tell us. And it tells us there that as he's walking, he comes across this blind man. And so as he's walking, he comes across this blind man, and they have this conversation, and he starts to heal the blind man. But did you notice in the video that just before he healed the blind man, he said something? He said this. Before he actually did the work, he said this. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night, the darkness, the night is coming when no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. It's back to the teaching he just said a few hours that morning. So you see, when he's about to heal this blind man, he's trying to get something across to the people listening to him just before he does it. I'm not just here to bring light to a blind man. I'm here to bring light to the world. This is more than healing one blind man. This is healing the world. Jesus was not just bringing light to the physical eyes of a blind man. His intention is to bring light to the world. Then he heals the man, and it starts a big discussion of who Jesus is. Did you catch that as you were watching the video? I mean, after his eyes are healed, he's walking away, and there's a crowd there, and they're saying, is this the guy that we know? Like, he's been here forever, and he was born blind, but it can't be that guy. That just doesn't happen. Yeah, well, that's that guy. Well, yeah, I am the guy. Well, how can you see? Well, some guy named Jesus, he put mud on my eyes and then told me to go wash. Of course, what are you going to do when your eyes are all dirty? Go wash. So he went to the pool of Siloam and he washed. And then he could see, and that's what he said. And, of course, his parents were confronted because they were brought before him and said, what happened and who's going on, etc. And then the blind man actually argues with the Pharisees about who Jesus is because they want to deny him. He's not going to. So there's an argument that's going on there. And finally, he gets, the scripture tells us, he's really expelled from the synagogue because he believes in Jesus. Do you notice the blind man's progression of belief? Do you notice that after he sees his sight and is walking away with the crowd, and the crowd asks him what happened? Well, there's a guy named Jesus, and he put mud on my eyes, and I washed. And then he stands before the Pharisees, and the Pharisees will ask him the question. And he says, well, they put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I can see. But then they asked him the question, who do you think he is? That's when his belief changes. He's a prophet. No longer just a guy who put mud on my eyes. But now he's a prophet, a man sent from God. And of course, then there's a bit more. The parents come in, and then there's a bit time for him to think. And then the Pharisees basically come to the conclusion, give God the credit. We know Jesus is a sinner. Well, that's when his belief changes. Again, it elevates. Now he goes to his religious leaders, his Pharisees, who are rejecting Jesus as Messiah, and says, hold it, you're telling me he's a sinner? He's not from God? How can that be? Right? And he begins to tell them and share that he has to be man sent from God because of what he's able to do. And so his belief again elevates. And it ends with Jesus coming back to meet the man after he's expelled. He comes back to meet the man, and he basically says, do you believe in the Messiah? And the blind man says, well, who is he? So I can. And Jesus says, well, you're talking with him. I am him. And the Bible will tell us in John chapter 9 that he worships Jesus at that moment. And if you know anything about a good Jewish person, they only worship God. They worship no one else. And so when a Jewish person who follows the law actually worships, they're saying, you are God. Right? And that's his progression of blindness to sight. The progression of blindness to sight, not in his physical eyesight, but in his spiritual eyesight. How he started off not knowing Jesus. How he started off and got better and better in figuring out who Jesus was. I'm going to switch to the handheld.
We keep trying different things on this to try to get it to, but it keeps showing up, so pray for it, maybe. Nothing else seems to be working. But you see that progression of belief and how important it is that Jesus started off before he healed him and said, I must work the works of him who has sent me to do it, do the things he said for me to do. The darkness is coming, but I am the light of the world. And then he heals the man because he wants to bring light, the light to the world. And so you will see this. And do you notice after Jesus, after the man worships Jesus as Messiah, he makes another statement for others to hear, not just the blind man, really. He said to him in John 9:39, Jesus told him, I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind. But we know that he's not just talking about that physical sight. And to show those who think they see that they are blind. You get this, right? This is not a reference to physical eyesight. This is a reference to the Pharisees who were standing there watching and to those around that Jesus came to give us sight so that we can see our sin and be repented and follow Jesus as Messiah and come out of the darkness of sin. And then, of course, some that think they aren't, think they're okay, think they're already in the light, and they really aren't. And to show them that they're actually blind and that they don't see. This statement obviously wasn't about opening the man's physical eyes, but his spiritual eyes to see Jesus as Savior and Messiah. And at the same time, in that very account, you see those who refuse to have their eyes opened, who reject it. Because in John 9, 40 and 41, some Pharisees were standing nearby and they heard him and asked, "Are you saying we're blind? If you were blind, if you were truly blind, if you truly were blind and couldn't see your sin and your wrong, right? If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty. But you remain guilty because you claim you can see." Isn't that an interesting phrase? Jesus came to give sight to the blind, yes, to the physically blind, to the physical eyes, but more important, to take people out of the spiritual darkness and blindness that we are in and let them see their sin so they can be saved. We can take this story, we can take this true account, and we can apply it in a couple of ways. We can be like the crowd. You see, the crowd was curious, but they never really pursued. I mean, they were curious enough to ask questions of who Jesus was. But in the story, in the account, we don't see that the crowd really took it much further. And sometimes we can be like that. We can be curious, but really not pursue it. We can be like his parents. You see, the scripture would tell us that they did not say what was in their hearts to say because they felt peer pressure from the religious leaders. You see, in John 9:22, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had announced that anyone saying Jesus was Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. And you probably realize that Canada more and more is getting a place where it is unpopular and maybe even unfriendly to believe in Jesus Christ and follow him. And we can easily be like the parents and succumb to the pressure of not following Jesus Christ because it would make things uncomfortable in your existing group of people around you. And the parents had something that they wanted to say maybe, but were holding back because they did not want to get expelled. We can be like the Pharisees who just plain refused to accept that Jesus was God, to accept that they were in need of a Savior, to accept that they also had things in their life that had sin. I saw it in the video, in the story, when they were talking to the blind man and told the blind man, "You were steeped and born in your sin, and you're trying to teach us." Two things I see in that phrase right there. One, they're judging a person's sin, or they have no right to. And the second is, boy, do they have a lot of pride to think that somebody like that blind man can't teach them something. They don't know the story in the Old Testament, which I remind myself of all the time, about how Balaam, who heard from God often and frequently, had to get taught something by his donkey, whom God miraculously allowed to speak a language in order for this guy who's supposed to be able to hear from God to get the truth. And these Pharisees are looking pretty much the same problem. In fact, they wouldn't even hear the truth when it was spoken to them by a blind man who was just been able to see. And people can stare at the amazing things of God and still refuse. Don't be like the Pharisees. Or we can be like this blind man and not just have our physical eyes open, but our spiritual eyes opened. See Jesus for who he is. See the work of his cross for why he died and rose again. Accept him, turn from our sin and darkness, and follow his way. Amen. You know, I want to let you know that spiritual blindness is one of humanity's biggest problems. It's one of our biggest problems. We are so short-sighted so many people in our world are so short-sighted, and we don't see. It's one of our biggest problems. Let me get to you. The symptom of spiritual blindness is when wrong is seen as right. You can identify spiritual blindness when we start looking at the things that are wrong and we're saying they're okay. That's blindness and short-sightedness. When people stare at sin and evil and say it is good, this is the evidence of spiritual blindness. Don't we have a lot of it in our world? Paul speaks clearly about the brokenness of our lives in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. I just remind you that he is talking to the church in Galatia. He writes it to believers in Galatia. And this is what he describes. And he says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. The results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. So you might have been able to get through the first few, but the last ones probably nailed you to the wall. I mean, some of that stuff we get in, quarreling and jealousy and outbursts of anger and selfish ambition and dissension and division, right? Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not practice these things. It's one thing to fall. It's another thing to willfully practice. When we say that these things are in our life and it's okay, we're blind. We're spiritually blind. And we need Jesus to bring light into our life. Jesus said this to Nicodemus. If I can go back to when Jesus was there and Nicodemus came up to him, he was actually a Pharisee and wanted to talk with Jesus, and Jesus was talking about himself and who he was. John 3:16 is that very famous scripture, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life, right? But we don't always read beyond it, and here's what's beyond it. In John 3:18 through 20, he tells Nicodemus and us, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, Jesus. He's talking about himself in a third person. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world. Here we go back to this metaphor. God's light came into the world, but people loved darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. You see, all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. And if there's one thing about turning to Jesus and turning the light, there is a painful process in this where you have to humble yourself and let your sins be exposed to God. And you have to recognize that they're there and turn from them, right? But if we love the darkness, if we love the evil, if we love the sin, we want to stay in that. This is the condemnation. This is the judgment. Not God judging us, but us judging ourselves for refusing to accept our salvation and turning from evil. Here's the truth of this statement that Jesus makes. God did not send Jesus to condemn the spiritually blind. He says he doesn't want to condemn anybody, and he doesn't. It's the judgment comes when we refuse. Right? He is the truth of saints. God did not send Jesus to condemn the spiritually blind. The Holy Spirit sent him to give sight to the blind. We are also anointed and sent by the same Holy Spirit, not to condemn those who live in darkness or suffer from spiritual blindness. We don't condemn them. But what we do is shine Christ's light and give them an opportunity, like Jesus, to come to be the light of the world. If they refuse it, that's their business. But we are here to shine it. Amen? Paul gave his testimony. I mean, he's in jail. He's near the end of his ministry time, and he's in jail for following Christ, and he ends up standing before a king named King Agrippa, and he's giving his personal testimony. And in that testimony, he says, "Now get to your feet, for I have appeared to you." Jesus is talking to him, and Jesus says to Paul, "Get to your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes." Here we go with this metaphor again. "I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me." And you can see clearly how it works, how Jesus wanted Paul to do it by going out and sharing and caring and loving and serving and giving the message and letting the people see the light so that they could turn. This is also our anointing. This is also our sending, that our lives should shine first by how we live, second by what we say. The light of Christ transforming our lives, just like Jesus transformed that blind man, and his life and progression was a testimony of how to follow Jesus. So we also need to transform our lives, or have Christ transform our lives, so that through what they see in our choices and our behavior in the way we live, they can see Jesus. Give sight to others through, yes, your words, but also your actions. Jesus not only taught that he was the light of the world, he used his actions, like the healing of this blind man, as a message to everyone that he came to give spiritual sight to the blind. In the same way, what we say and how we live should declare the same message. Amen? The same message, Jesus as Savior and Lord. Here's what Jesus told the crowd in one of the first sermons he shared to the multitude around him. He said this in Matthew 5:14-16. He said, "You are the light of the world." Here we go with this metaphor again. It's all over the place. You are the light of the world. A city that's on a hilltop cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. Listen to how Jesus applies these metaphors. In the same way, let your good deeds shine. Okay, so I'm going back to that because most of the time we use words. Okay, so we want to get the message of Christ across by what we say. And that's good. There's a place for that. But Jesus says how that city gets up on the hill and not be hidden, how that lamp gets up on the stand to be seen, is let your good deeds shine. Let your good deeds. Good deeds. Generosity. Mercy. Kindness. Forgiveness. Right? Let your good deeds shine out for all to see. This is how your light shines. This is how this city gets up and can't be hidden. This is what he says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Amen? Peter put it this way, for you are a chosen people, royal priests, a holy nation. He doesn't say that so that we can feel entitled. I'm just saying that because our world is good at feeling entitled. Right? And believers, we do not want to do that. That will not lead people to Jesus. It just will not lead anybody to Jesus. For you are a chosen people, you are royal priests, you are a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others. Again, it's not tell others. I mean, telling others we do, but that's after we show. Right? As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. That's why you're a chosen people. That's why you're a royal priest. That's why you're a holy nation. That's why you're God's very own possession. Because now you can show others the goodness of God. because he called you, here's the metaphor, out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Isn't that beautiful? So how do we do this? One more passage and then I'm going to let you go to practice what I preached. So, saints, we are also anointed and sent to bring sight to the blind, to shine the light of Christ into the lives of those who are blinded by the darkness of sin. This is what we're to do. There's so many out there that are blinded by the darkness of sin. You can judge a person for being blind, or you can do what Jesus did and start showing the light, bringing healing to the blindness by showing the light of Jesus Christ in their life, right? The light is not holy behavior or morality. The light is Jesus Christ. Letting his character, letting all the things of who he is come through you. I mean, you know Jesus. He's forgiving, he's loving, he's compassionate, he's caring, but he is also pure and righteous in how he lives. There's all of these things, and if we would live as he lives, if we work on that and do it everywhere, then I think it shines a light that people see, and they will do one of two things. They will respond to the light and see God and Jesus, or they will be like the Pharisees and reject the light. And in that case, you might get some rough things like the blind man did when the Pharisee said, "You teach me," right? He reacts negative, but that's okay, isn't it? You're not after the pleasure of the average person in this world, are you? You're not out to please them. What big deal is it if this whole world thinks you're the most amazing person and you stand before Jesus Christ at the end of it all and he doesn't say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? There comes a point at the end of your life where you stand before Jesus, and really the only thing that's ever going to matter is not if your coworkers think you're cool, but if when you stand before the presence of God and he says, "Well done." So you just need to understand the balance to this. You can't go off and treat other people rudely or poorly in this world and expect God to stand there and say, "Well done." Because the person you're rude to, the person you're holding a grudge against, the person you're mad at is one of his sons or daughters. Maybe lost, maybe blind, maybe rebellious. But it is his son and daughter, and you don't want to mistreat God's son or daughter. Amen? So that he can say, "Well done." I said I was going to read one more scripture. How do we actually put this in play? How do we practically put this in play? Now, you can read further in Ephesians chapter 5 because a lot of that chapter is really practically telling us how to do this. I'm just going to read the first four verses and then we'll close in prayer. It says here in Ephesians 5, first four verses, Paul tells the Ephesians church, this is how you put all this into action. Imitate God. Now, if you want it simple, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us. Love does mean sacrifice. Love is not what I get. Love is what I give. Okay? Too much of this world, marriages, friendships, all sorts of things, they think they love and they want to love, but they focus on what they're getting, not what they're giving. And as long as you're focusing on what you're getting, the person you're loving is yourself. So we need to love others. Be like Christ. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. said I'd only read the first four. If you want to read more, Ephesians chapter 5 is the place to go. Thank you for giving me a little extra time to share the Word of God, and I pray that this will inspire your heart to get out there and live like Jesus because you love Jesus. And let that genuine, sincere light shine in your life. And then when others ask why you are the way you are, you can tell them not what, but who. Stand with me. Our Father God, we thank you so much for your great grace. Jesus, you came into this world and you said it so often and very clearly. It's funny how we can read through and miss it, but you said, I am the light of the world. And there is darkness in this world, but you're here to shine that light. And when you went, you put your Holy Spirit in us. Your scripture tells us that you dwell in us through your Spirit. So now we are the light of the world. Not because of us, but because you dwell in us. And may our actions, may our good deeds shine forth. May we imitate you, Father God. May we imitate your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we choose to live the way he lived, may others see you. And may we give the glory to you. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing opportunity to represent you as your priests, as your people, as your chosen generation. And I pray, O Lord, that you would help us show others the goodness of God and how you called us out of darkness into your wonderful light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you go. Don't rush off. Take time to be friends. And if you're a member, please can you stop by the...